I want to talk to you briefly about five basic attitudes that go into being a learner. It's not the whole story, but five of the big ideas involved in being in a position to grow. When you stop learning, you stop growing. When you stop learning, you stop living. Dr. Howie Hendricks of Dallas Seminary tells about the man who had two dates on his tombstone. You know, he died at age 24. He was buried at age 68. And he stopped learning at age 24, shifted his brain into neutral, and coasted the rest of his life. When you stop learning, you stop living. And so it's tremendously important for you and for me to keep on learning. But there are certain attitudes of heart that are essential. And I share these things with you as a mirror, as a little checklist, something you can take back to your room or take back to your campus, take back home. And ask the Holy Spirit to search your heart. And if there's something in there that ought not to be there, even as this young lady just sang a few moments ago so beautifully, then ask Him to take it out, to unplug whatever it is that's stopping up the growth process in your life, might be stopping it up. Talk to you about being faithful, available, interdependent, teachable, and holy. And I picked those five so that you could just hang the word faith, F-A-I-T-H, and remember, so you won't even need your notes in order to recall the ideas that we've shared this evening. Turn with me, first of all, please, Luke chapter 16. He who is faithful, verse 10, Luke 16, in that which is least is faithful also in much. He who is unjust in the least is unjust also in much. To be faithful means to be dependable, reliable, trustworthy. Have you ever been sent on an errand and then halfway there forgot what you were going to do? Turned around, or you just got diverted and you never finished the job? Probably. Dependable, reliable, trustworthy, in that which is least. Take just a moment and do a sort of a little mental inventory. What is the least important thing in your life? Now, if I'd ask you the most important thing, you'd probably, well, you know, my family or my boyfriend or girlfriend or perhaps the Lord. You probably could name four or five of the most important things in your life right off the top of your head. How long has it been since you've thought about the least important thing? Carrying out the garbage. Washing the car. Getting a shovel and straightening up your room. You plan to do that the next century, I know. Jesus says, if you're dependable, reliable, trustworthy, in the least important thing in your life, then that's the basic characteristic of your life. But if you're undependable, unreliable, in little details, then you're an undependable, unreliable person. Terrible, isn't it? Almost seems unfair better the Lord should just check out the big things. Bible study, quiet time, witnessing, studies, and so on. And don't even bother with the closets or the shelves in the closet of our lives. Jesus said, no, be careful with little things. They'll kill you. They'll plug up your life. They'll stop your growth. If you've not been faithful in unrighteous mammon, he says in verse 11, money. Who will commit to your trust true riches? Nobody, beginning with God. Now, what do you think of when you think of true riches? I'll tell you what I think of. I think of the Bible, Christian growth, friends. Those are true riches. People, they're important. But Jesus says, if you're not dependable in the way you manage money, who's going to give you the things that really count in life? Influence, that's important. Leadership, very important. But if you don't manage money well, God will not entrust more important things. God wants us to learn little lessons early in life, and how we handle them depends upon whether or not He will entrust more truth, more light, more knowledge, more growth. How are you handling what you have? Are you being faithful, dependable, reliable, trustworthy with what God has given? If not, no more learning. No more revelation. Life has a way of plugging up. Are you using wisely what He's entrusted to your care? God does not intend for you and me to be reservoirs, but to be channels, even as Rod mentioned in his testimony. There's got to be a flow through, or we're in trouble. And what you learn here this week, you pray into your life, and then you go back to campus, and you share with someone else, and it enlarges your capacity for more. But if you take all of these notes, and all of these lessons, and all of the things that you've shared with one another, and you kind of sit on it, it really will turn sour. Are you dependable with what you have? And we're going to give an account. We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, good or bad. Now there are two judgments in the New Testament. There's the great white throne, which is the final sentencing of all the lost people in the world. There's the judgment seat of Christ, which is for you and me. And we'll give an account to the Lord of what He's entrusted to our care. Then there's the issue of availability. Turn back to Luke 9, please. Jesus had an encounter with a couple of me-first disciples. Verses 57 to 62 of Luke chapter 9. As they were walking down the road, a certain man said to him, Lord, I'll go with you wherever you go. And Jesus said, foxes have holes, birds of the air have nests. I don't have a place to sleep tonight. And that's the end of the story for him. And he said to another, follow me. But he said, Lord, let me first go. Bury my father. Now, his father wasn't dead. He just wanted to stay at home, have mama do the laundry and cook the cookies. He didn't want to have to get care packages in the mail. He wanted them while they're fresh out of the oven. Me first. He wasn't available. Another said, Lord, I'll follow you. Let me first go say goodbye. And Jesus said, no man putting his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. Me first. Are you available? When we stand and sing, where He leads me, I will follow. Do we mean it? Or are we all hung up? No man who wars entangles himself with the affairs of this life. Financial entanglements, emotional entanglements. Be careful. He chose you to be soldiers. Rod mentioned the possibility of going in the service. Can you imagine men in the army and the order comes to move out? The lieutenant says, okay, guys, tonight at a certain hour, we're going to move forward. And one of the troops says, you know, Sarge, I really like to go with you, but I have to write a letter. What happens? At a certain hour, we're moving out. You don't even have to pray about it. You can pray about it if you want. The sergeant says, we're moving out, we're moving out. No man who wars entangles himself with the affairs of this life. Are you entangled financially, emotionally? Careful. The entangled person stops growing, stops learning. He's hung up. He can't move. You might want to ask the Holy Spirit if there's an entanglement in your life that He would like you to cut. No man putting his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom. Salvation is free. Discipleship is costly. Salvation is a gift. Discipleship is expensive. It costs your life. There's a retired missionary doctor living in Southern California now caring for a number of missionaries who live in a retirement center. Buzzy's mom is one of these missionaries. Buzzy was born and reared in Iran. Her mother and father were medical missionaries there for 36 years. Dr. Wells graduated from medical school, went to China. The Japanese invaded China. And so he escaped to the Philippines. The Japanese invaded the Philippines and captured him. Eventually, World War II ended. He had to come back to the United States by then and go back to med school. And it was 12 years between the time he graduated from med school and went to the mission field the first time until he began to practice medicine in Thailand. Then he had a very successful, fruitful missionary career. 12 years after med school. And the verse that he put in the little biographical sketch that was in our church bulletin last Sunday was Luke 9:62. No man putting his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom. How would you and I respond if after graduating from medical school, we had to wait 12 years before we could practice? 12 years of being in a POW camp and other problems. Are you available? When we're no longer available, we stop learning. dependable, faithful, available, interdependent. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 18. Now has God set the members, every one of them, in the body as it pleased Him. You know the story. You've read Corinthians 12. The illustration of the eye and the hand and the foot, the ear, and so on. Have you ever asked yourself the question, why am I in the body of Christ where I am? What am I doing here? God put you here. Now, there are two possible extremes. You can become overly dependent. You can become an emotional cripple. You can kind of cling to the fellowship with your fingernails. That's unhealthy. Or you can do your own thing. Be independent. You can go back next Sunday night. Or no, you have your meetings Monday night. Is that when you have your meetings? Monday night meetings? Thursday night? Okay, next Thursday night. And just tell them all to sit on it. Be independent. Equally unhealthy, emotionally and spiritually. What the Lord wants you to be is interdependent. He wants you to come to maturity. An infant is generally dependent. An adolescent is generally independent. I can handle it, Dad. Just give me the key. Most secure person in the world is a 16-year-old with a V8 engine. And you grow through that stage and you become interdependent. I need them. They need me. You need the Baptist Student Union Fellowship more than they need you. Don't forget it. You need the checks and balances. You need the accountability. You need the input of the other men and women in the group. You don't want to be a clinging vine, overly dependent, nor do you want to be independent. And only the Spirit of God can give you the wisdom to walk in balance. Ask Him for balance. Thank Him for putting you in the body where He put you. You have a contribution to make, and you have lessons to learn. If there are 7 people on your team, every person on that team has 6 instructors. Every other member of the team has something to teach you. Don't look merely to the team leader to learn lessons. Look to every other member of the team to learn lessons. Faithful, available, interdependent. That brings us to teachable. There's a fascinating guy in Acts chapter 18 named Apollos. This is one of the early navigator homes in the scriptures. Verses 24 to 28, a certain Jew named Apollos, born at Alexandria, an eloquent man and mighty in the scriptures, came to Ephesus. This man was instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in the Spirit, he spoke and taught diligently the things of the Lord, knowing only the baptism of John. And he began to speak boldly in the synagogue, whom, when Aquila and Priscilla had heard, they took him unto them and expounded unto him the way of God more perfectly. And when he was inclined to pass into Achaia, over into Greece, the other members of the church wrote to the disciples in Greece, exhorting them to receive him. When he came, he helped them much, those who had believed through grace. He mightily convinced the Jews publicly, showing by the scriptures that Jesus was Christ. Interesting guy. Came from a university city. Learned, eloquent, showed up at the synagogue, preached a sermon, and down in the front row is this young couple who'd had some time with the Apostle Paul. And so they sat there and they listened to the sermon. They thought, my, that's a good word. And after the sermon, Aquila and Priscilla came up and said, why don't you come home for lunch? I don't know, you know, lunch, coffee break. But they invited this learned, eloquent man to their home. They said, we really appreciate your message, but there's some things you need to know. You need to learn more. He only understood the doctrine of the baptism of John. And Aquila and Priscilla took this learned man and instructed him further. And he was appreciative. He didn't say, who are you to tell me? I've got more education than you do. I come from Alexandria. He was humble enough to learn from this man and his wife. Interesting, it's Aquila and Priscilla. They both had a ministry in his life. The husband and the wife team taught. They both shared. They had a partnership in the ministry. The wisest man in the world said, reprove not a scorner, lest he hate thee. Rebuke a wise man, he will love thee. Years ago, when Walt was living in our home in Southern California, we used to have our Bible study at 5:30 every Saturday morning. We had prayer meeting at 7. We had breakfast at 8. Then we had some other people come in, and we'd have time of fellowship. We'd also scrub the floors and cut the grass and wash the windows. We lived in this huge house. It had, how many bedrooms in that house, son? About 8 or 9? Bedrooms and 5 bathrooms. It was a huge place. We'd get 200 people in the living room. And there was a young, hotshot, self-appointed theologian who used to come around on Saturday mornings. And he'd kind of help out a little bit. He tried to work his way into the kind of the core group that we had there. One Saturday morning, he stopped me on the landing of the stairs. He said, I want to ask you a question. He said, how come you do not reprove me, rebuke me, the way I observe you reproving the men who live in your home? And I called him by name and said, you have not earned the right to be reproved. Around here, that's a privilege. The Bible says, rebuke a wise man, he will love thee. If someone rebukes you, what he's saying is, I think you're wise. I think you can handle it. How long has it been since someone reproved you? If you can't remember, there are two possibilities. either you border on sinless perfection, or you're putting out a signal. You're communicating, probably with nonverbal body language, just by the expression on your face, don't come near me. I don't want you to reprove me. I don't want you to rebuke me. You stay out there and mind your own business. Don't get close to where I live. And people are smart enough to pick up those vibrations. And they haven't said anything to you for weeks or months or years. Why? Because the Bible says, reprove not a scorner, lest he hate thee. Why should I reprove a scorner and have one more enemy? I've got enough enemies. I don't want another one. I can't afford it emotionally. If it's been so long that you can't remember since someone has taken you aside and lovingly and biblically pointed out something in your life that might need attention, maybe you ought to pray about it. Rebuke a wise man, and he will love thee. One of the godliest men on the Navigator staff, veteran missionary in Asia for many, many years, made it a matter of prayer. I don't know if he still does, but for a long, long time, he prayed that God would send someone to him once a week just to reprove him. That takes a big man. A big woman. A learner is teachable, approachable, faithful, available, interdependent, teachable, and holy. God is more concerned with my holiness than with my happiness. God is concerned about my happiness. Holiness is the road to happiness, true happiness. Second Corinthians chapter 6, beginning with verse 14 through chapter 7, verse 1. Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. What fellowship does righteousness have with unrighteousness? What communion does light have with darkness? What concord does Christ have with Belial, or he who believes with an infidel? What agreement does the temple of God have with idols? You are the temple of God, as God has said. I will dwell in them and walk in them and be their God. They shall be my people. Therefore come out from among them and be separate, saith the Lord. Touch not the unclean thing. I will receive you, be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Two kinds of filthiness. There's a filthiness of the flesh and a filthiness of the spirit. And by and large, we who are Christians deal with the filthiness of the flesh. Sexual immorality, and all the rest. But the Apostle Paul says, let us cleanse ourselves from the filthiness of the flesh and filthiness of the spirit. Now, what is a filthy spirit in a believer? Anger. Resentment. Bitterness. Some years ago, Lawrence Annie told the president of the Navigators told a group of us that bitterness destroys more Christian workers than immorality. That's kind of a frightening thought. It's so much harder to get a handle on, isn't it? Filthiness of the flesh is obvious. A filthy spirit can be covered up for a long time. Is there resentment? An unforgiving spirit? There is. The Bible calls it filthiness. And there's no holiness. And without holiness, there's no real fellowship with Jesus Christ. Let us cleanse ourselves. Put it away. Ask the Spirit of God for strength and grace and courage to turn from it, to take it off like a dirty garment, to cast it aside by His grace. A filthy attitude, a filthy mind, a filthy tongue. Called filthiness of the spirit. God will not use filthy vessels for His glory. Many of you have heard Leroy Imes or read some of his books, and he uses the story about going out in the kitchen and on the counter, there is a beautiful, expensive crystal goblet that's dirty. And there is a clean peanut butter jar. Which one are you going to drink out of? The peanut butter jar. And God would far rather use you as a clean peanut butter jar, even if you're a crystal goblet, 10-talent Christian, but filthy. God will leave you on the counter. He won't fill you, and He won't use you, and He won't flow through you until you and I deal not only with the filthiness of the flesh, but filthiness of the spirit. We confess our sins, 1 John 1:9. He is faithful and just to forgive our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Confess just means to agree with God. Call it what God calls it. The blood of Jesus cleanses us. A learner is a person committed to holiness so that the life of Jesus Christ might flow and fill and constantly enlarge our capacity. Faithful, dependable in little things. Using what you know. Available, not entangled. Your schedule is free to get time with the leadership. Time with people who can help you. interdependent, a healthy relationship with the other members of the fellowship. Teachable, meaning approachable. When someone wants to talk to you about something in your life that he or she has seen, as was Apollos, and a commitment to holiness. Not only the flesh, but of the spirit, the inner man, the heart, the attitude. The Bible is a mirror. And what the Spirit of God reveals to us, let's be responsive and sensitive to His Word to our hearts. Now shall we pray. Father, thank You for the week, the delightful time here, skiing, fellowship, time alone with You, time with dear friends, making new friends, time one-on-one, time in small groups. Lord, speak to our hearts tonight. Give us the courage and the humility, the grace to respond to that which the Spirit of God impresses upon our hearts. For the glory of Jesus Christ, in whose name with thanksgiving we pray. Amen.